Have you guys heard of Aesop's Fables? A lot of people, and he's told a lot of stories about animals, and they all had some sort of, well, most of them, I think, had some sort of moral lesson. I looked one up, because I heard a few when I was growing up, and this one is about an ant, the ants and the grasshopper. And it says, the ants were spending a fine winter's day drying grain that they had collected in the summertime. And a grasshopper, perishing with famine, passed by and earnestly begged for a little food. And the ants inquired of him, why did you not treasure up food during the summer? And he replied, I had not leisure enough. I had passed the days in singing. And then they said in derision, if you were foolish enough to sing all summer, you must dance supperless to bed in the winter. So the ants weren't very heartful. But now what might give it away that it's a fable right off the top is that ants and grasshoppers were talking to each other. That usually gives that away. And we don't think anything of it. You know, that we hear stories like this all the time. We watch movies and cartoons and things like this. And so to admit that, you know, that this is just a made-up story that's got a little moral for people to maybe learn something about, you know, storing up to take care of yourself when you need it. And you know, that's not a, that we understand that this is not really a social commentary on ants, on insects talking to each other. That's not what the story is about. It's about how we should be responsible for you know, our families and our lives and things like that. And it's pretty easy for people to tell fairy tales and fables from reality. You know, anybody, pretty much, except for maybe little kids, knows the difference between, you know, what's imaginary and what's for real. We can pick up a novel, we can go to the movies, and we can suspend reality in order to believe that the, you know, well, we don't really believe it, but and to enjoy the story. And it's just as easy to transition back again. When you put down the book or when you walk out of the theater, you know, and you go to work or to school, or you get in your car and you start driving, it's, you know, I love going to the movies and, you know, especially a big action flick or a sci-fi film where there's, you know, maybe space aliens and ships and having battles and stuff. And I understand that there's no such thing as space aliens. I understand that there's not ships with lasers out there shooting at each other. But it's easy for me to suspend reality and enjoy the story and to know that it's, you know, that there's nobody shooting real photon torpedoes, but I can still enjoy the story. And then when I leave the theater and I get, you know, I get in my car and I drive home, I have no problem differentiating the real cars and the trucks on the highway from the spaceships that I saw in the movie. That's easy for anybody to do, right? It's just a simple, we don't even think about it. It's just we know the difference between imaginary and real. That's not a problem. But there is a problem when you can't differentiate the truth from reality. And there are a handful of people that start to deal with that kind of problem, that, you know, they're insane or they start slipping from reality and they start, you know, some people will let their imaginations run wild and some people have irrational fears because of it and starts to become an annoyance to them maybe. And when you can't tell the difference between fiction and reality, bad things can start to happen. And it gets even worse when people start trading in the truth for things that aren't truth, trading in the truth for lies. It starts to get a real problem. And Romans 1 tells us a little bit about that. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So he's saying that people will suppress the truth because they do evil. And they don't want to deal with the truth, and so they suppress it through their wickedness. They know the truth, in verse 19, they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. It says God's made the truth obvious to everybody. Anybody with half a brain ought to know the truth about God. And for in verse 20, it says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. So I think that's interesting because it doesn't say anything about they've, you know, had access to a Bible, they've had a missionary come visit it. You know, people always talk about the guy who lives in the jungle in, you know, some untouched landscape, you know, where civilization has never been, and how do they, you know about God? And this says that everybody, ought to know about God through what he's made. And they ought to see his invisible qualities. They ought to know his eternal power, his divine nature, that nobody has an excuse for not knowing God simply because of his creation, of what he's made. To look around and see the amazing things that God, that everything that God has made, we ought to know him to a certain extent. And then in verse 21, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And because of that, in verse 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And I look at this book, the Word of God, as one big truth. I mean, it's the ultimate truth that we get that reveals God. I mean, we have truth revealed through God's creation and truth written on our hearts from God directly, but then he makes it explicitly clear. So all of us who have access to these Bibles, even more excuses removed. And so this is a big truth, and a lot of people like to call this fiction. There's a lot of people out in the world who say this is just myth, this is just a fable, this is just made up by people looking for, you know, happy fairy tales to live by sort of thing. And they claimed, you know, and these people claim to be wise. They claim, you know, we're wise. We're wiser than you because we know that this is just a fairy tale. They claim to be logical and scientific and enlightened. But in doing so, they make themselves complete fools, like this scripture says. They become utter fools by missing the plain and simple truth that's evidenced all around them. The simple truth that God has written in creation, that anybody ought to be able to look around and think this had to be made by an amazing creator. And these people have made themselves fool by ignoring the truth and ignoring this truth and reversing it and calling the truth a lie. And they like to, you know, there are even some people who claim to love God, who claim to, you know, belong to him or and they'll pick parts of the Bible. They'll start to pick it apart, and they say, okay, well, I can believe this part maybe about Jesus. But then they'll pick another part, and they'll say, well, these parts I'm not sure about. These parts I'll call fable. These parts, you know, they're kind of fantastic and things I'm not used to. So I'll just pick the parts that I like and not the parts that I don't like. And one of the favorite parts for people to pick apart is the beginning. The very beginning. And as a matter of fact, that's how it starts out. If you go to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it starts off, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Now, I don't know about you, but my faith, everything that I believe in, is built on the factuality of this book. Because if I can't trust that this book is fact, then my faith is built on nothing. It's a house of cards. And so I believe when this says that God created everything there is, I believe that God created everything that there is. And every bit of matter, every bit of energy, every ounce of space that we call space, I believe God made it. That everything that we know was created by God. And, you know, every massive star, stars are huge. Our sun is a kind of a medium-sized star. And there are stars that dwarf the sun. You know, it makes it look like this compared to the giant stars. Every giant star, the trillions upon trillions upon countless trillions of stars, God made all those. Every little grain of sand on the beach, all of it. God created every last bit of it. And And all of us exist. The world exists and the stars exist and the planets exist because of God's creativity. He's a creative God. So he came up with some creative ideas to make. And I would have nothing worth believing in if this book was just a fable. You know, if it's just a made-up story that people created meant to pass on some nice stories, and maybe they've got some good morals to live by. You know, that's all nice, and people like, you know, quaint morals. But I don't need cute little lessons. I don't need nice stories to get me to conform to certain social ideas about, you know, social norms. I don't need somebody to write stories to tell me how to act just because that's what society thinks. I can decide for myself how to act. Can't I? Can't you? I mean, we can choose and make up our own mind. This is how we want to live, and I don't need quaint stories to tell me how to do it. What I need, I mean, in fact, this book tells us, you know, people say, we want societies to get along, so societies just made up rules for no reason. You know, they just kind of thought of it, so they live according to societal norms. But this book tells me not to conform. This book tells me to be transformed from what the world calls normal. And how do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind, by strengthening your mind. So we're supposed to renew our minds. We're supposed to have strong minds to be able to think for ourselves, to be able to make good judgments and have wisdom and think logically, to be able to tell the difference from fact and fiction, to be able to know what's not real and what is real, to recognize it, to make good calls about that, and to grow in wisdom, and through the renewing and the strengthening of our minds, to be transformed. To get transformed because we have strengthened our minds so that we aren't conformed to what the world, you know, when the world calls the truth a lie, we aren't conformed to that because we've trained our minds, we've renewed our minds, and we've been transformed, and we recognize the truth, and we can tell it from a lie. So isn't it ironic that so many people in the world refuse to accept the truth? They see it, they know it, creation screams them the truth at them. That a lot of people that we know, because we live in America where Bibles are a dime a dozen, and people, you know, have had access to these, and people refuse to accept the truth, and therefore they don't renew their minds. Their minds aren't strengthened. Their minds are weakened, and they continue in this downward spiral of calling the truth a lie, of saying, you know, it's got some myths in it, so I'm not going to accept it. And so they get weaker and weaker in their minds. They get farther and farther distant from God, and yet many of them like to stand in the spotlight and say, look what a genius am I. Look how smart I am because I have called this book a fable and I have called God false. Look what a genius I am for doing that. A lot of people do that. They like to stand in center attention and say, I am smarter than you are, I am better than you are because I have called your God a made-up fairy tale. And so I read this book and I see logical explanations. I mean, this book makes sense to me. It's not, I mean, there's a lot of depth to it and a lot of complexity, but the concepts that are put across are pretty simple. I mean, it's logical and it's explained well. There's wisdom. I've gained so much wisdom from reading this book, and it's the best description that I've ever read or heard for the evidence of creation around us. I mean, for everything that I've ever seen in the world and what I've learned from what we can about history and geology and the things that are around us, it's the best description for that, for the evidence that we find. And so in this book, there's not only reason to live, but there's also reason to explore. There's reason to go out and to learn more about the creation that we're in and to investigate and see how things are put together and how things work, because this says God made an orderly world. God made a world that makes sense. God made a logical place to live where we can figure out things, where we can grow in wisdom and strengthen our minds and renew our minds. And so there's reason not just to live because we've been created by God, but there's reason to learn more and to strengthen our minds through what God has made possible. And there's also reason to be creative ourselves. We were created by a creative God, so we have been made in his image to be creative ourselves, so we can go out and build and design and write and be artistic, and we can make this world a better place. And if this is a fable, If this is a lie, in other words, just made up, then, you know, then you and I are a bunch of mistakes. I mean, if this is really not true at all, then we're just mistakes. The whole cosmos is an accident, a flub. The planet Earth is debris left over from an impossible explosion, just floating space junk, and we are all just, you know, the life that covers the planet Earth is nothing more than a grimy residue on a big ball of dirt. If this isn't true, if what the world tells us is true, and what do we do with mistakes and accidents and the messes that result from them? We clean them up. We try to get rid of them. We try to reduce the size and get rid of the problems. And that's exactly what people like Adolf Hitler did when he read Darwin's Origin of the Species and decided that all non-Aryans are really just apes and they should be killed off. And so he did that. He gassed millions. By the millions, he gassed and burned them. And there's lots of people that's what makes sense to them. If we're just a mistake, well, we ought to do whatever we want to make, you know, to get rid of the mistake and to get what we can by whatever means we can. And I read this, I mean, to me, a plain and simple truth that this universe is God's creativity. I mean, that the amazing universe that we can see. I mean, we look at small things like the leaf of a tree and how complex that is. Just a simple, ordinary leaf that dies every year and is turned into dirt, and then the tree grows new leaves. And to me, that's just amazing, the complexity in a tree leaf. But there are so many things that are more complex. The eyeball, the human ear, the whole body, and then the complexity of space and all the physical laws that hold it together and the way planets and stars work by gravity and nuclear physics and those kinds of things. I think God's creativity is amazing. And people, this truth tells us, people out of all creation are God's masterpiece. That he made everything else, and then his final work was human beings. And you know, everything else he just spoke into existence. He said, let there be, and it was. And for people, he got down on his hands and knees, and he took the dirt, and he formed it into a man, and he blew his own breath into the nostrils and brought man alive. And so life, we're told, is special. Life is to be protected. And it makes perfect sense. And I have no problem believing God's word because, well, number one, because so much of it is self-evident, that so much of it is just evidenced in creation and being alive and be able to look around. You know, we're supposed to be able to tell the truth from a lie. So much of God's reality and why life should be protected is just self-evident. It just makes sense. And anybody ought to be able to understand that. And number two, there has never, ever, ever, ever been any solid evidence brought forward to contradict this truth. Ever. And I know the difference between the imaginary and the real. I'm a smart guy, I like to think. And this is not fable. If you want to believe myth and fable, then you should subscribe to things like the Big Bang and abiogenesis. And scientifically speaking, there is zero conclusive evidence to believe that something could come from nothing. I mean, you can investigate all you want, and that's exactly what the enlightened community wants you to believe, that all this came from absolutely nothing with no power. You know, it just appeared out of absolute nothingness. And yet many of people, the people who call themselves wise and objective and logical, espouse the idea that one day the earth was here and there's this barren rock wasteland and it got, you know, covered with water, and one day those rocks just came to life. That's what the enlightened community, you know, wants us to believe, that, you know, there wasn't any supernatural power involved. There wasn't any, and there certainly wasn't any sort of God involved, that just one day magically the rocks in the water sprang to life. And then those, you know, there was, and out of those, the life that came from rocks to life, it magically transformed into all sorts of animals. And then one day it turned into people, and here we are. And the way they explain it, the way they, you know, the scientific explanation for how this happened is not, the complexity of cellular design and you know, how things come, the way they explain it is billions and billions of years. You know, let's just cover it up with time. Let's push it so far back that you can't investigate it, because you can't go back in time and see what really happened. So let's just push it so far back, and then, you know, that we'll say life formed and this amazing intricate cellular machinery that's more, you know, one cell, one plant cell is more complex than the space shuttle. And an animal cell even more so. And so we get out of all these cells built upon themselves, complex brains, and the ability to hear, and the ability to see, and to speak, and to taste, and creatures that are male and female. And even though we've never actually seen it happen in real life, in the thousands of years that people have been around and have been watching animals and people reproduce over these thousands of years, and even though there's never no real evidence of it in the billions of fossils that have been collected, and even though it sounds completely preposterous, if you actually think about it logically, we know that given enough time, wet rocks will come to life. That's what they tell you. And will transform into lots of different animals and eventually turn into people. That's what the enlightened community likes to teach. And people want to call the Bible a myth. Rocks and water will come to life without any power, and people want to call the Bible a myth. And it doesn't matter what materials you start with, it's impossible to make non-life into life. You know, they say the right materials were there and somehow these compounds got together and started the building blocks of life. You can take all the building blocks of life. You can take, you've probably heard the jokes that what's red and white and black, or black and white and red all over, and it's a newspaper, or none with a sunburn, or all those things. And my favorite is what's red and green and red and green and red and green? A frog in a blender. You can take a frog and put it in a blender. So you've got everything needed for life. And blend that frog up, and then let it sit for billions and billions and billions of years, and it will never become a frog again. It's never happened. And all the experiments people have done and all the attempts they've tried, life just doesn't come from non-life. And people want to call the Bible a myth. And that is, you know, life never comes from non-life unless there's somebody with the power to make life come from non-life. Unless there's somebody with the power to bring something out of nothing. Unless there's a power that can do it. So anybody with half a brain, it says, ought to see the creation, ought to be able to look around at the evidence that God has given us and what he has made, and see the simple truth that God made a world. And that makes a whole lot more sense than what we've been taught by the enlightened community. It makes a whole lot more sense than what the government has approved to teach our kids in school today about where we came from. And what this book reports is obvious truth to me. And it ought to be simple to put two and two together and see that the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he told people how he did it, and he told people, he inspired them to write it down so that thousands of years into the future we could read it and say, oh yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. Of course, a creative God with the power to do this had to make this possible, because something from all our investigation doesn't come from nothing. And life doesn't come from non-life, not without some sort of amazing power to make it possible. And the only power that we know of is supernatural, because in the natural world, that kind of thing just doesn't happen. And so it ought to be really simple to say, of course that's the way it happens. So why don't we pass that on to our kids? Why do we let the government tell our kids that something, you know, that something that, why do we let a bunch of liberal morons have complete control over the minds of our future generations and over ourselves? And why do we allow those who have made themselves into complete fools by calling the truth a lie? They said, we are wise, we are, you know, smart, because we have called this a myth and come up with a really fantastic, amazing, weird story about where we came from. Why do we allow them the authority of telling us where we came from? In spite of so much self-evident truth and supportive evidence, a lot of really dumb people try to say that this book is a fable, and that all the heavens and the earth and everything in the world came from absolutely nothing. And in fact, they say that nothing exploded into all this. You know, of course, it makes sense if you got a bomb or something that you, chemicals that you mixed together and that exploded. But nothing doesn't explode. Nothing doesn't explode into creative. I mean, no matter, there, I don't know if you understand what they really mean when, you know, when they say that there was nothing, but there was no space as we know it. There was no matter. There was no energy. It was absolute nothingness. And that's a hard thing to get your mind around. But it was, there was zero existence of any sort of physical stuff that we know of or energy that we know of. And it exploded into everything. That's what we're taught. Everything that we know. And trillions upon trillions upon trillions of massive stars and matter and energy and planets and oceans and plants and people all supposedly came from this nothing. And we came from nothing for no reason. Of course, if there's nothing, there's nothing to tick it off. There's nothing to light the fuse. There's absolutely no reason for us to be here. And they say you can't believe in God because he's nonsense. But you can believe that everything came from nothing for no reason with no power behind it. And what you can believe is that for no reason, with no proof, a completely impossible event miraculously occurred and bang, now you're alive. And now you can think and imagine and be creative as long as you don't believe that there's any creativity behind it. As long as you don't believe that there's some sort of God or supernatural power behind your existence, you must believe that you're a completely impossible accident. That's what you're supposed to believe. That's what the wise say. And the world calls me weird for believing in God and believing in his power and that through his power that the heavens and the earth exist. And doesn't that seem a little backwards to you? That's what happens to people's brains for calling God's truth a lie. When they start by saying, we don't believe in God, we don't believe in his word, it's a fable, it's a myth, it's made up, people's brains start to die off. They start to become spiritually and spiritually ignorant and dumb, and they can't understand. In Genesis chapter 1, where we started, down at verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I don't know if you ever thought about it. In a world that just happened, where just life just developed, there's no reason to have male and female. Because it would be a whole lot easier if things reproduced like so many things, like snails and stuff, where you don't need sexual partners. You just need things to reproduce. They just spawn and they clone themselves. Why would you have male and female develop? It makes things more difficult in a world that's just a mistake. But God made male and female, and God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it and reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground and everything that has life. And that is what happened. And that's what happened, it says. And then verse 31 says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. And with all the evidence to support the Bible that we can see around the world, is there any reason not to accept God at his word? When he says he created the world, and he created the heavens, and he created the fish and the birds and the animals, why shouldn't I believe him? He's never given me any reason to doubt him. When he says, I am created in his image and with the ability to think and to reason and to be creative myself, why shouldn't I accept his word? When he says he did it in 6 days, why should I find it hard to believe that I did it in 6 days and then I rested? And why shouldn't I follow the example that he gave when he said, you work 6 days and then you rest one? Is there any good reason not to believe God's word? Of course there isn't. There's no reason to doubt this because there's never been any good evidence brought forward to contradict what God has said. And so I guess the good question is, what do you believe? Or maybe you're one of those people who say it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we came from. I really don't have to think about it. I can say I believe in God and believe in the world at the same time. It doesn't matter how we got here, as long as we believe in Jesus, even if it's kind of roundaboutly. What does it matter whether God created like he said or whether it was some other way? What does it matter, whether Adam and Eve were real people, whether there was really a worldwide flood, whether there was a guy named Abraham who was the father of God's children, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Jonah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. I mean, do I really have to worry about all that? Can I just believe in Jesus and ignore the rest? Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. And it matters whether you use your brain or not, because God gave you a brain to use. We are not called to believe in a jello Jesus that just conforms to whatever shape we want him to conform to. We are called to believe in the real Jesus, the one true God and his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That's the real Jesus who built all his teachings. Everything that Jesus taught was built on the foundation of the Old Testament. And Jesus taught from Genesis. It's illogical to claim to believe in Jesus Christ and not care what the rest of the Bible says, because Jesus taught the rest of the Bible. And in fact, every great doctrine of the Bible begins in Genesis. And in the first 12 chapters of God's written record. So if the biblical accounts of our origins, of how God says he created the world, if that's a fable, then all that the Bible, everything that the Bible claims to be is based on myths and fairy tales and fables. And that is what, that's precisely why God haters, why people who hate the Bible and hate God's word are willing to work so hard to ignore the great mass of evidence that is contradictory to what they preach. That's why they're so willing to make up and accept any story, no matter how fantastic it is, as long as they don't have to believe in God. It's so much easier for them to believe that all this exploded from nothing and that life just sprang out of non-life, that rocks and water came to life. It's easier for them to believe that because they've convinced themselves that there is no God, so they've traded the truth for a lie. And as long as they don't have to admit the truth of God, they'll accept anything. So God inspired Scripture and all of it on purpose. Every word that God has given us, God gave us on purpose to fit together perfectly from creation to final judgment. All of it meshes and everything in between, so that when the Bible reveals the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a true needle in a haystack of imagination, but a tower of truth with Jesus Christ as the foundation cornerstone. That everything that we read, we can trust in. That the Old and the New Testament say the same thing about creation. The Bible tells us that God created. And it says that he created, and it says how he created. It explains it by speaking it into being. It says that God's word brought about creation. You can find the words God said 11 times in just the first two chapters where it talks about God creating. It says God said, and it was. God said, let there be, and it happened. You can find that 11 times. And then in the Gospel of John, we get a deeper revelation of what God was saying. In John chapter 1, in the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. And what you can actually see as God speaking things into existence is much more than that. The creation itself is inseparably tied with the person called the Word. And who is God himself? It says the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that he would eventually come to earth as God in the flesh. In verse 10 in John chapter 1, it says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Therefore, anyone knowing these claims about the identity of Jesus Christ, about the one that we call Lord, is suddenly face to face with the statement that he was the person in the Godhead who created the heavens and the earth. That Jesus Christ was the creator. Jesus Christ, as God, created everything, and nothing exists that he didn't make. And so so that can only be true if we also believe in Genesis. You can't believe in Jesus Christ without believing in what it says in the beginning of the Old Testament and everything else in the Old Testament. And it makes a big difference whether or not Genesis is true and every other book of the Bible. So our scripture for today, 2 Timothy 4:1-5, says, "So I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God." All of it. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming, and I'll add, the time has come, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. In other words, use your brain. Keep your mind clear. Strengthen your mind. Renew your mind. And be transformed. Don't conform to the world's foolishness. Be transformed by renewing your mind and preach the full word of God. Tell the world the truth. The unedited word of God. Not only does it make the most sense, it saves lives. For eternity, it saves lives. So keep your mind strong. And don't accept what people say without checking the facts. Even me. Check it and make sure you know what you believe in. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark. That your word says you are the light and you bring light into the darkness. And you pull us out of the darkness where we've convoluted our minds with sinfulness and wickedness. And we've broken ourselves apart from you and gotten spiritually stupid because of it. And I thank you that you save us, Lord, that you pull us out of that darkness and that ignorance and that stupidity, and you rescue us, and you teach us, and you give us good reason to believe in you, that our faith isn't just a leap of faith into an empty abyss, but our faith is built on facts and evidence and things that we can see so that we can believe in you and the things that we can't see. I thank you that you give us good reason to believe in you, and I pray that you would help everybody here to understand the difference between truth and fiction, and to be able to recognize that, and to be able to teach the truth. Help us to do a good job, Lord, and thank you for giving us your truth and the opportunity to share it with the world. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.